Welcome to this week's message from the Crossroads Campus of Charter Oak Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. With the message, The Gospel and Family, Pastor Jonathan Hartland is bringing to a close the sermon series, The Gospel. Whatever identity we had before Jesus has been replaced. We are now the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father and the heirs to the kingdom of God. Here's Pastor John.
Well, I purposefully didn't watch that video just so I could experience the emotion of it. Now, that was a mistake, it turns out. If you have a tear in your eye over a video like that or over any adoption story, that's really okay. What is it? What is it about that video? What is it about adoption stories that brings a tear to our eye? What is it for you? For me, I think it's the fact that a child who already exists, who already is born, is chosen by parents who sacrifice so much to pour into this child and to raise this child. It's an example of divine love. Every so often, we silly human beings get something right. And adoption is one thing that we get right because it is a reflection of God's love for us. Everything that is true, everything that is beautiful, everything that is emotional about a story of adoption is true about our relationship with God the Father, because God wants to adopt us. I hope you understand that as we go through our message today. Our foundational verse is something that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in modern-day Turkey. Here's what he writes. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and to daughterhood. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. This is the verse that we are going to be exploring and unpacking today. And if you teared up a little bit during that video, I hope you experienced the same emotion during our message today. Not because the message is particularly emotional, but because the truth behind it is. You are the child. You are the orphan that God so desperately wants to adopt. Now, maybe today you don't have an experience with adoption. You weren't adopted. You've never experienced an adoption. But we all have an experience with being born, right? We were all born. And God uses birthing language, too, to describe our relationship with him. In the Gospel of John, he writes, to all those who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we have this language, we have this birthing language, and we have this adoption language. And no matter which of those two metaphors really hits home for you, I hope you understand the bigger picture of what God is desperately trying to tell us and tell you. You're his child. God wants to be your father. Now, the Christian church has done a really good job of talking about the birthing language. You've probably heard the language of born again before. And we haven't done a great job of talking about the adoption language. So what we're going to do today is talk about what it means to be adopted by God. There's some differences there. There's a lot of similarities, though, between human adoption and heavenly adoption. The first of those similarities is that adoption was for God and is for us very, very costly. Do you know the average cost of an adoption today? About $35,000. $35,000. On average. You know how much it costs for all of you parents? You know how much it costs to raise a child from birth to the age of 17 or from adoption to the age of 17? About $250,000 on average. If you're a parent, can I ask you this question? Is it worth it? Was it worth it? I heard some affirmations and I heard some laughter. I think the laughter came from my mom. Well, that just changed the tone of the whole message now. Was it worth it? Probably depends on the attitude of your child. Probably depends on the car ride here for some of you parents. Was it worth it to you, you know? Adoption was expensive for God, too. Paul writes this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. To redeem means to set free for a price. What price did God pay for us? His son. Up until that point, God only had one son, as we understand this concept, in Jesus. And he traded in that one son for many, many sons and many, many daughters. There's something very powerful about the cost of adoption, about the cost of raising kids. If those statistics that I read are true, I can look at my daughter, Lily, when she's 17 years old, and I can look at her and say, man, I could have bought a Lamborghini. I could have bought like a vacation house, right? Do you think for one second if some magic genie appears when Lily's 17 years old and tells me, hey, you can trade your daughter in for a Lamborghini right now, no questions asked. Do you think I'd do that? Not if you asked me a million times would I say yes to that, would I even consider that? How about God? When God looks at you, he has the ability to see the cross. He knows what you cost him and what you cost Jesus. Would God say you are worth the price that Jesus paid? A million times out of a million. Maybe that brings a tear to your eye. I don't know. Second point, adoption did for God and does for us involve the legal status of a child. Paul continues in Galatians, we were born under the law and Jesus came to redeem those under the law. If you've never gone through the adoption process or have never known anyone to go through the adoption process, man, the legal stuff that you have to deal with is just overwhelming at times. The red tape that you have to cut through can sometimes take months or years. And for those of us going through adoption or for those of us with friends who are adopting, we just look at that red tape and say, can't we just get rid of it? I mean, we're trying to do something great and wonderful and beautiful in adoption. Can't we just kind of skirt the law on this issue? Especially if you're adopting from overseas, like the people in the video. No, we can't do away with the law when we are adopting. Do you know that God can't either? God has to deal with the law too. God can't adopt us with the snap of his fingers any more than we can adopt another human being with a snap of ours. God has to follow the law too. And that's why adoption was so costly for God. God's own sense of law and justice demands that sin, our sin, be paid for. Sin cannot just be forgotten about. Sin cannot be swept under the rug with no consequences. God will not have sinners in his family for his sake and especially for our sake. I know there's a lot of red tape when we adopt human children, but the tape is not red because of our blood. Jesus sacrificed all to satisfy the legal demands of the law with the shedding of his blood. It just proves to us how much you are worth in the eyes of your heavenly Father. Maybe that brings a tear to your eye. Third, adoption was blessed and is blessed by the Holy Spirit. Picking up from where we just left off, Paul writes, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And sometimes this concept of the Holy Spirit can seem really ethereal, really nebulous, but here it's very, very simple. If Jesus can call God Father in a very real, in a very tangible way, because that same Spirit dwells in us, we can call God Father in the same exact way. Paul talks about this in Romans too. He writes this: "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughterhood. And by him we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Let's talk about fear for just a moment. There are so many people out there living in fear. So many children in our community are living in fear. Do you know that there's only one reason why a person should have to live in fear? Only one. It's if that person is untethered to a source of hope. If you are untethered to a source of hope or love or stability, we are going to live in fear. We are going to live as slaves to whatever sin tempts us if we are untethered. Did you know we don't have to live like that? God offers us adoption, the option to be tethered to a source of hope and to love and to stability. This is the best news ever. We get to cry out. We get to scream out from the mountaintops, "Abba." We get to call God, "Abba, Father." We got to explore this word for just the next minute. What does "Abba" mean? 70s rock group, one of my favorites. Dancing Queen, my favorite wedding song, right? Rachel, we've got to add that to the worship set sometime. Dancing Queen. I don't know about that. What does "Abba" mean in the context of Scripture? Where did "Abba" get their name from, right? "Abba" is a very peculiar word in the New Testament. The New Testament was written entirely in Greek because when the authors of the New Testament wrote, the audience that they were trying to reach spoke Greek and read Greek. So that's what they communicated the gospel message in. However, Jesus and his disciples didn't speak Greek. The Jewish people of the first century, the early first century, didn't speak Greek. It spoke Aramaic. This word "Abba" is in a foreign language. This word "Abba" comes to us down through the centuries as this Aramaic word that has not changed. I think the gospel writers left this word "Abba" unchanged for us for the last 2,000 years so that we have the ability and the invitation to call God by the same exact name that Jesus used. The same words that came out of Jesus' lips when he prayed to his Father. It's the same language that we can use when we talk to God. Here's an example from Jesus' life. The most intimate and the most vulnerable that Jesus ever was, this is what he called his Father: "Abba, Father," Jesus said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." We get to call God by the same name that Jesus did because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's indicative of the bond that we have with God. It's the same bond that Jesus the Son had with the Father. And if you know how close that the Son was, capital S, to the Father, capital F, you understand how close we have the ability to be to the God of the universe. Closer than our breath. How's your relationship with the Father? Do you understand that he is closer to us than our breath? That brings a tear to my eye. Fourth, adoption was for God and is for us marked by transformation. Paul writes in Romans, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Kids should be affected by their parents, should they not? We, as God's children, should be affected by God, should we not? Let me make that a statement. We should be affected by our Heavenly Father, by our Abba. If our Heavenly Father, if our dad removes any cause for fear in your life, if your Heavenly Father has set you free from slavery to sin, that should transform us, should it not? Just a few minutes ago, we talked about being untethered and the consequences of being untethered fear and slavery. We talked too about being tethered to a source of love and hope, and the consequences of that is transformation. What are we transformed into? Very broadly speaking, one of the things is that if we know love and stability, then we are transformed into people who can take that love and stability out and show that to other people. And that brings us to our fifth point. Adoption brought us and brings our children the rights of being heirs of the Father. If you have parents, you're written into the will, right? Paul writes in Galatians, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Have you ever thought about what we get? We gotta just let that marinate for a few minutes. What do we get as part of being in God's will? What is it? What Paul writes in Romans elaborates a little bit more on this subject. He writes this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What do we receive? Man, all the riches of heaven. Eternal life in paradise with God. That's what we receive. But I'm a practical guy. I want to know what we get now. What do we inherit now as a part of God's will? You guys, we get the church. We've inherited the church straight from Jesus Christ, our co-heir. The church family should be the most important relationship in your life. If that statement seems a little bit weird to you, I understand, because in the last century, church has become something less than that. Church has kind of devolved into just a building you go to once a week. You guys, that's not church. That is never what Jesus Christ intended when he planted the church. The church should be something much more than a building you come to once a week. It should be the most important relationship that you have. And if you're asking yourself the question, John, more important than my family? I don't understand that question. Because of what Paul is saying here, there's no difference. Each week when I call you who are believers my brothers and sisters, what I mean by that is you're my brothers and you're my sisters. I really do mean that. And if that sounds weird or off-putting to you, Jesus said it. So if I'm weird, Jesus is weird too. And we can all just be weird together. That's okay. It really is. We are a family, and this should be the most important relationship in your life. And I'll tell you what, if you're a part of one of our small groups, you already understand that. If you have come here with something you've needed to unload, just some burden that you've been carrying around your whole life, that you have found somebody here, a brother or a sister, that you've been able to unload on, and to help you bear that burden, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you serve with us inside these walls and outside these walls, out in our community, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say this has the ability to be the most important relationship in your life. If our church family, or if you're visiting us today, if whatever church family you come from is not at least one of the most important relationships in your life, I'd love to ask you to visit us back in our connect area after the service. Love to tell you back there how you can take full advantage of what we have here, because what we have here is so special. Finally, adoption was for God and is for us very much planned. Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughterhood through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." When I was about 10 years old or so, I was convinced that my parents had me just so I could do chores. I thought I was nothing but a source of free labor to them, and I respected that. I thought that was a very good decision on their part to have that. So now I can't wait until Lily is old enough to unload the dishwasher. I can't wait for that. To dust the baseboards, that is the worst job on the planet, you guys. I can't wait till her little fingers can dust those baseboards. She's 10 months old. How long do I have to wait? A couple more months? We got to train her in doing this. Why do we have kids? What's the purpose? We can ask God the same question. Why did he create us? Why did God create? Are we some test subject? Are we some experiment? Not if what Paul says here is true. God always planned on adopting us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And adoption was not plan B. Adoption was plan A from the very beginning. He predestined us for adoption to sonship since the creation of the world. God didn't change his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Adam and Eve didn't cause him to change his mind. We were always meant for adoption. God always knew that he was going to create these wonderful, silly, fickle, beautiful things called human beings and give them this ridiculous gift called free will. And God knew it was going to cost him the life of his son, and he still created us. He didn't create us anyway. Don't use that language. God created us willingly. God created us enthusiastically. When God created human beings, he said, "That's very good." Before he created us, he created galaxies and star systems and planets and suns and supernovas and black holes and mountains and forests and lakes and oceans. And he said, "That's pretty good." And then he made you. And then he said, "That's very good." That's very good. And he knew at just the right time in history, he would come as Jesus Christ to offer us adoption as sons and daughters. You are God's own, if you choose to be. He is your dad. He is your Abba. Your past doesn't matter. What other people say about you doesn't matter. What matters is what your dad says about you. In just a minute, we're going to sing this beautiful, beautiful praise song. We're going to sing a prayer. It's called "Who You Say I Am." God tells you that you are welcomed, that you are loved, that you are free, and you are chosen. And if nobody else on the planet tells you those things, your Father in heaven does, and your church family affirms it. Let me say it again. You are welcomed, you are loved, you are free, and you are chosen. Now, you know that. There are plenty of people in our community who feel unwelcomed, unloved, in captivity, and rejected. We have this wonderful ministry called Club Crossroads where we minister to elementary school students during the school year. And one of our awesome volunteers up there just asked one of our fifth graders in passing, just to make conversation, said, "Hey, are you excited to go to middle school next year?" You know what this wonderful young man said? "No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm afraid because I don't know what's going to happen to me in middle school." This wonderful young man is untethered. You have the ability to go out into this community. We as the church have the ability to go out into this community and take somebody who is unloved and show them exactly what love means. We have the power to go out into this community and take somebody who is rejected and show them that they are chosen, not only by God, but by us too. That's powerful. I want to close today by just sharing some very concrete ways that we can go out into our community and do this. If you're serious about joining in on one of these things, you can even write these options down. You can adopt. What more wonderful expression of divine love is there than adoption? You could adopt somebody spiritually by joining in with Big Brothers and Big Sisters and adopting one of those kids. You can adopt one of our Jamaica students that we see every year when our mission team goes down there. You can adopt one of them financially. You can help out with our Club Crossroads ministry that I just spoke about. If that's not your age group, if your age group's more junior high or senior high students, we are starting a ministry for them right here at this campus this fall too. You can elect to adopt one of those students spiritually as well. There are so many tangible ways that we can show the love that we get with this church family to the people out there who are untethered to a church family. You know that you are loved and you are accepted by the God of the universe. When that sinks in, and when you fully understand that, would you please go out into our community and show that same love and care for somebody who is untethered? Let's pray. Father God, the church family you call us into is the greatest invention in human history. You gave it to us. Oh, Lord God, I give you so much thanks for our wonderful mothers of all different kinds and all different varieties. And Lord God, I thank you for families, but the harsh reality of the fallen world, Lord, is that not all of our families are healthy. Not all of our biological families are intact. Not all of them are healthy. Not all of them are functioning as well as they should. Lord God, I wonder if that's why you didn't give us a church family. I wonder if that's why you don't make very much of a distinction between biological family and spiritual family, Lord God. Oh, even if we don't have a father, even if we don't have a mother, we have the perfect Father in heaven. And Lord God, if sometimes you feel distant and far away, if sometimes we literally just need a physical hug, you take care of that too in the church. Father God, may we come to appreciate the tremendous gift you have given us through your adoption, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and exactly the gift that we have as heirs to your church. Father God, draw us closer together. And it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time in worship with all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church. We hope you've enjoyed our series, The Gospel. Please join us next week for a special sermon called Multiplication. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church or any of the activities at its three campuses, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church.